The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not imagine that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to complete them. I tell you solemnly, till heaven and earth disappear, not one dot, not one little stroke shall disappear from the law until its purpose is achieved. Therefore, the man who infringes even one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. But the man who keeps them and teaches them will be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, if your virtue goes no deeper than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You've learnt how it was said to our ancestors, 'You must not kill,' and if anyone does kill, he must answer for it before the court. But I say this to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will answer for it before the court. If a man calls his brother fool, he will answer for it before the Sanhedrin. And if a man calls him renegade, he will answer for it in hell fire. So then, if you're bringing your offering to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go and be reconciled with your brother first, and then come back and present your offering. Come to terms with your opponent in good time, while you are still on the way to the court with him. Or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. I tell you solemnly, you will not get out till you've paid the last penny. You have learned how it was said, 'You must not commit adultery.' But I say this to you, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye should cause you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it will do you less harm to lose one part of you than to have your whole body thrown into hell. And if your right hand should cause you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it will do you less harm to lose one part of you than to have your whole body go to hell. It has also been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a writ of dismissal.' But I say this to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the case of fornication, makes her an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have learnt how it was said to our ancestors, 'You must not break your oath, but must fulfill your oaths to the Lord.' But I say this to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, since that is God's throne, or by the earth, since that is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, since that is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your own head either, since you cannot turn a single hair white or black. All you need say is, 'Yes,' if you mean yes. 'No,' if you mean no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord. I think most of us from time to time find regulations irksome or tiresome. They affect all walks of life, and some of it, of course, is vital for human living, living alongside each other. And of course, governments of any colour and description are very good at rules and regulations. In fact, they almost seem to have to announce something each week that's going to change or we should know about. And obviously we know that a certain amount of rules are necessary for a civil society. We're also, and have been for a while, in an age when law and order is challenged on every side, when discipline is throttled by permissiveness, and when laws are regulated and regarded as restricting and because of the inflated self-fulfillment. So the attitude is, if it's right and I want to do it and I feel it's right for me, then I should be able to do it. You can always imagine how quickly, of course, that would break down. For instance, if you felt it was right And it is your right to go through every red traffic light. Chaos soon ensues, doesn't it? It's all right until. But that can often be the attitude to so many different aspects of life. So the teachings of Jesus strongly affirm the need for rules. But he wants us to understand that rules are there as a means to an end, not an end in themselves. The end is a spiritual strength and commitment to the Lord. At the time of Jesus, the simple 10 commands had become something over 600 regulations. And then we read that government passed 3,000 laws, so you begin to see the difference over time. Jesus comes along, and the first thing that people remark is, this is different. He teaches with authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says to them, particularly because they're going to accuse him of breaking some of their laws, don't think I've come to abolish them, but to complete them. It can seem that the text there is seem, as it were, setting himself against them, but that's not his intention. What does he mean? He's saying that the old law passed down from Moses doesn't become invalid as time passes. How many of us could envisage any human society that doesn't have a regard for most of the Ten Commandments as its cornerstone? But what Jesus is saying is we need to reach even beyond. We need to transcend those commandments. Because what he means is, we come from God, who is our true Father. Because of this, he says we should be like God. Remember, he said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We carry God's life within us, so we should be divine in our relationships to one another and to the whole of creation. So the presence of God's life within us says, and the real reason is, don't kill each other. Don't make them each other the object of our lust. Don't lie about one another. Don't be stealing from one another. In other words, what he's saying is, you are to love as God loves. But of course, that's the real challenge. That's why all my hope on God is founded. Because if it's not founded on God, then of course we have no hope. But when it's founded on him, we can actually have some help in that challenge. And that's why Jesus is seen in the weeks that we've got these bits from St. Matthew called the Sermon on the Mount. That he, like the new Moses, goes up the mount to the Mount of Beatitudes. And on Candlemas Sunday, because it was Candlemas, we heard the Candlemas Gospel. But if we hadn't, we'd have heard the Beatitudes, you know, that I often refer to as the beautiful attitudes. And you think about it. If we all had beautiful attitudes towards each other, then we wouldn't see the suicide bombers blowing each other up, and we wouldn't see people killed here, and we wouldn't see many of the things that our news brings to us. Because Jesus is saying those 8 beatitudes, those beautiful attitudes, are at the heart of the sermon, which he then unpacks, which we've had a bit of today. The Catechism writes this, that the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, far from abolishing or devaluing the moral prescriptions of the old law, releases their hidden potential, and as new demands arise from them, because it reveals the entire divine and human truth, which is that the Lord looks on the heart, and it's from the heart, it's what comes, that's there within us, that comes out. And he says, from the heart comes our evil intentions and all the other impure, different acts. And Jesus is saying, we need to transform these. We need, as it were, to reform our heart like his. And if we dismiss this as wishful thinking, then he's directing us to look at his life, the kind of life we're called to live. And when some of us were watching the DVD Catholicism series last year, some of our younger people have been looking at it this year, Father Barron on that directs us to two people. One is Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who says the Sermon on the Mount can only be fully understood in the light of Mount Calvary. He who first climbed the mount to preach the Beatitudes must necessarily climb the second to Calvary to practice what he preached. And that's picked up from Thomas Aquinas, who said, the Beatitudes are best exemplified by Christ crucified, so that you will only be happy, only blessed, when you despise what Jesus despised on the cross, and if you love what Jesus loved on the cross. What did he despise? Wealth, because he was stripped of everything. Pleasure, he endured intense physical and psychological suffering. Power, he was nailed to the cross, immobilized, with no power. And honor, because he was publicly mocked and taunted. And it's really saying the message of the sermon is reforming our heart. And remember, it's from his sacred side that they're poured out blood and water. O sacred heart, reforming the heart to be like the heart of Jesus. Because on the cross, Aquinas says, he lived out fully the Beatitudes.